Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit that brings resurrection power. Fill this place. Be about your work in our lives. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. The children are dismissed to children's church. I almost forgot. Get out of here quick while you can. I heard it's a long one. As they're leaving, I want to take a moment to thank our two trumpeteers, Tammy and Adam, who are here from Santa Fe High School up in Alachua. They blessed us and have really helped to herald in this incredible day. Also, later in the service, you'll see that as I am privileged to celebrate the Lord's table, there is a new chasuble, which is the garment traditionally worn by the priest as he celebrates, and also a new, beautiful new Resurrection Sunday processional cross. Both of these are gifts from a dear, faithful, and loving servant who wants to remain anonymous, but we want to just recognize those beautiful gifts. We have beautiful things for a beautiful day, and it is just a blessing to be with all of you. I tell you what, this Easter just keeps going and going and going. I can't tell you. Last week, as Palm Sunday ended, I said in my sermon, just to let the experience of Holy Week happen to you. Just be open to that. I didn't realize, I should have, but I didn't realize how much I was talking to myself. It seems like at every turn, I have just had an incredible epiphany of this week. The neatest one today was at 4 a.m., way before dawn, when my only begotten son, Jake, called me from Amsterdam, telling me that he was delayed, but that he was on his way home. Now, maybe you have to be a parent to really understand that, but I think I began to glimpse a little bit of the heart of God on this resurrection day. As God the Father waited, I joked last night at the Easter vigil, if you were here for that, I don't believe God the Father waited until 9 or 10 or 11 or surely not 5 p.m. on the third day to call His Son Jesus from the grave. I believe the minute the third day began, which was at sundown on Saturday evening, God the Father was there ready to say, as Jesus had said to Lazarus, "Jesus, come forth." And man, if you think it was powerful when Lazarus came forth, that was nothing compared to when the Lord Jesus. So God has been good to me. I have been seeing His work in incredible ways this week. I hope you have. It is a blessing to come and really to end this resurrection day together in the Lord's house. You know, being the child of a clergy can be a rather dangerous role. It's hard enough to be a priest, but when you have to be the child of a priest, you're just in for all sorts of things that most kids can avoid. And one of those things happened to my daughter Samantha this week. She had the unfortunate task of accompanying her mom to a funeral home to be with and comfort a member of our parish, Christine Fasanella, who lost her sister, Phyllis. Many of you knew Phyllis, and hopefully that's not the first time you've heard that. Jody had taken Samantha because she's the baby and needed somewhere to go, so she had to come with mom, unfortunately for her. And so Samantha was being a good little clergy's daughter and very impressive by everyone that I've talked to, when all of a sudden a man in the funeral home walked up and said to her, "Hey, little girl, would you like a cookie?" Now, this wasn't a scary man. This was an employee of the funeral home. I realized I said that. Okay, I'm dealing with a lot of parents here. This is somebody I know that works at the funeral home. He said, "Father Alex's daughter, would you like a cookie?" Well, if you know Samantha, you know how much she loves sweets. Rick Gehry knows. And Samantha's eyes lit up. Yes, sure. Love a cookie, you know. Tell me where, you know. And so he described where she was to walk. Down this hall, make this turn, and there would be the cookies. Well, what he didn't explain, maybe he didn't think it was necessary, but that to get to the cookies, Samantha was going to have to walk really right up to a room where there was a body lying in state. Not Phyllis's body, but another body. Someone she didn't know. Now, Samantha has not encountered many deceased people. As a matter of fact, that was her first, right, Samantha? Needless to say, that wasn't what she bargained for. She ran back to her seat out in the lobby, bringing a cookie with her, of course. Now, when I heard that story, you know, I didn't have a lot of sympathy, quite honestly. I did have sympathy that she had to sit in a funeral home for a couple hours. But my question to Samantha is, what did you expect? Funeral homes aren't for cookies. They're for the dead. They're for the dead. I don't ride around Gainesville, see a funeral home, and think, wow, I bet they got good cookies in there. I think, no, that's an incredible ministry, and it is, to bless and walk with people through those and their family who have died. I feel a little bit like that's what was going on with these angels who see these women coming. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you're one of those people that, you know, that says, well, it's Easter Sunday. I don't really believe in any kind of resurrected God, but I'm going to go and take my oils and take my spices and do the Easter morning thing or the Easter evening thing. And instead, you encounter two angelic beings who say, why are you looking for the living one among the dead? This is not where you come to find cookies. This is where you come to find dead bodies. And He isn't here. He's risen. Friends, this night, skeptic, doubter, lifelong, faithful follower of Christ, tonight we come, ironically almost, to examine an empty tomb. I mean, when you read the gospel in this section, it almost seems counterclimactic. That's why I like Ted to read it, you know. It's like, because there's nothing there. It's an empty tomb. It's a cave, a carved out place in the rock where a body is supposed to be, but it's not there. You know, the rock was rolled away not so that Jesus could escape the tomb, but so that you and I could look in. So that, like Peter, we could step in if we have that much faith and examine what is inside. God invites our investigation. You know, really, Easter Sunday is not for the hardcore believer. It's for the doubter. It's for the skeptic. It's for the one who has all sorts of questions that they can't seem to get answered. Because let me tell you, there's not one human in this story that isn't exactly in that same place. Now, Jesus had said, that's why the angel says, remember what He said? That He would be handed over into the hands of angry men, of sinful men, and that He would be crucified. But that on the third day, He would rise again. Jesus said this. Now, I would expect at least Lazarus, right? The man who himself was raised on the fourth day by Jesus, to be outside that tomb with his little chair, you know, the chair you take to your kids' soccer games, you know, the soccer moms and dads. I would expect a crowd of people. All those who had heard Jesus say, this is what's going to happen. And yet there wasn't a single person there at whatever moment in the night when God the Father said, come forth, and Jesus was raised from the dead. They're only doubters and skeptics. And so tonight, if you struggle like so many with making sense of this, how am I to believe? How am I expected to really believe God would first allow Himself to be crucified? And then that He would raise from the dead? I tell you, you're in good company. And you're invited to examine the empty tomb. You see, it happened. There's an empty tomb to prove it. And for 2,000 years, every skeptic and critic and every person who would try to discredit the story of Jesus' resurrection has had that empty tomb to try to fill. All they needed to do was produce a body. Rome, Pilate, Herod, Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. We're talking about a band of Galileans who were so obviously known by their accents that they were notorious in Jerusalem. And yet, no body. Just an empty tomb. It's just the way Jesus said. It's exactly what He claimed. And it's exactly the nature of God. After all, this is a God who throughout salvation history, throughout the entire Bible, displayed bringing life out of death. In Egypt, when His people were up against the Red Sea, with Pharaoh's watchtower literally looking down on them, and the army and all the chariots of Egypt coming up behind them into a sure death situation, God brings life. And He parts the sea, and the children of Israel escape. You say, I don't believe in a Red Sea. Well, how do you explain the fact that Egypt, with all of its military power, couldn't keep its slaves at home? I'd say God intervened. He brought life out of death. He gave a barren woman, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, who was nearly 100, a barren woman, produced a child. Her dead womb was born again, as Paul says in Romans 3. And from that death came life. The same thing happened with Hannah when she had Samuel in the Old Testament. Over and over again, this is the God we encounter in Scripture. He's a God that brings life out of death. What more dramatic way to show you that all human power, all human effort is useless, but that it is God's power that will prevail? Jesus didn't simply grasp power and take over and claim Himself to be King of Kings. He submitted Himself to death by torture. That's what the cross was. And then, in the most dramatic way possible, on the third day, God once again displayed His ability to bring life out of death and raise the Lord Jesus. So you won't find Him in the empty tomb. It is empty. You will see Jesus, though, in those 500 or so witnesses that Peter talks about in our Acts passage tonight. when you examine this group of people, I don't know how you make any other explanation for it. I mean, here's a group of men and women who are so afraid that they're literally hiding up in an upper room when Jesus finds them about this time on Resurrection Sunday. And yet, within 50 days, Peter will be standing on the temple steps in Jerusalem, proclaiming openly that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Why would men and women die for a lie? And yet, one by one, not only this first 11 disciples, but countless other thousands and thousands of Christians died in those first centuries. What caused such a change? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power of the cross and resurrection of Jesus. The encounter and the testimony of those from generation to generation who said, "We have seen, we have touched His nail-scarred hands. We have seen the spear mark in His side." That's where you'll find Jesus. Don't worry if you're not there yet. The disciples weren't there yet. Not on Resurrection Sunday. It's about this time. Jesus literally had to come through the wall in the upper room where they were locked and hiding, fearful for their lives. And knowing that they have doubts, knowing that they don't understand, knowing that this blows the human mind, Jesus says, "Get over it. Just get over it. I'm back." No. What does He do? If you read that passage in John, He says, He showed them His hands. And He showed them His side. And He took time with their doubts. And He allowed them to investigate. And that's what I'm calling each of us to do. Investigate. See. Be bold enough like Peter to step into that empty tomb and see for yourself. You will also see Jesus in the glimpses of newness of life. After all, that's what we are told results from Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' death and resurrection is just the beginning. One day, this body will wear out. Some days, it seems like it's not very far off. I was telling Ted, my feet are hurting. I don't know why all of a sudden my feet are hurting. And in that moment, when I close my eyes for that last time, I will be bodily transformed. Just like the Lord Jesus. But even before that happens, Paul tells us, and the Gospels tell us, that there is a newness of life that comes from the fact that Jesus has died and been raised from the dead. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. And I know I'm getting long here, but I want you to hear this. "We were buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in His death, in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." Newness of life. Let me ask you, can you honestly say you don't know one person that has changed since you first knew them? They're not the same person. And it's all because they say they've become a Christian. I'm not talking about all those people who give lip service to being Christian and there is no evidence whatsoever. There's less evidence than a body in the empty tomb to their Christianity. I'm talking about, isn't there someone for whom you've seen a change that you just can't come up with another explanation for. You're witnessing the resurrected Jesus. Because His life, His newness of life that was result of the power of the resurrection is living in those people who believe and receive Him. Can you not say you've seen one person? I bet you can. I know I have. And it's just amazing. It's like night and day. They're just not the same person. You found Jesus. You found the resurrected Lord. He comes to bring newness of life. He comes to bring freedom from condemnation. Do you know anybody that for whom the past really has become the past? They've made peace with it. They're set free from it. You've experienced the resurrection of Jesus. Freedom from death, even. Isn't that what we all fight to forget and to push back? To pretend as if it didn't happen? Isn't that why in our culture we are so compartmentalized with death? We don't want to think about it. And yet we all face it. Paul says, chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies with His Spirit that dwells in you. Friends, I'm not talking about an old history lesson. I'm talking about a living Lord who, because of His death and resurrection, brings life, freedom, an end to condemnation, and a security in facing death. We do not all die the same. I've been a priest for 7 years now, and I've been privileged to walk the last mile of people's lives more than probably I should, given my age, but that just seems to be what God wants to do with me. But not everyone dies the same. Some depart this life white-knuckling, fearful. And some, like my sister Phyllis, who died last Monday, can declare from their deathbed, "Well, it's my time, I'm ready to go. I'm ready." And she said that. And that's the resurrection among us, friends. That's further evidence of a resurrected Lord. I end with words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is a man. Paul knows how to confront the enemy. And when the perishable puts on imperishable, Paul says, and the immortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.